should have said I forgot. My name's Pete Matthew, and I'm the minister here, and it's a great welcome to you all. How long, O Lord? Why is it going wrong, God? This isn't how it should be going. God, why won't you act? Surely this isn't what you had in mind. If you're such a loving and powerful God, how come things aren't going well? Now, have you ever asked questions like that in any context? If you're a Christian, is life exactly how you expected it to be? You know, when you signed up on the dotted line, you put your faith in Christ. Is this the life that you expected? Do you ever think it should be easier? Because God's on your side. Trying to be a good and godly person is hard and tiring. Normal life is busy enough, and then God expects me to read the Bible, pray, go to Bible study, pitch up on a Sunday, help at a homeless shelter, talk to my friends about Jesus. So much pressure, I can't do it all. I'm just about staying afloat at home. And all this extra pressure making me feel guilty. God, why is it like this? Why don't you answer my prayers? Why are you silent? Are you really there? Or perhaps your questions are more about perhaps the state of the church more generally across our country. God, how can you have let your church become so marginalised? Why, God, won't you act? We're crying out to you for justice, but nothing. You do nothing. God, how can you tolerate and even allow those who reject you to flourish? But also, why isn't your church family growing? You know, we're here trying to be faithful and good Christians. Why aren't we seeing lots of non-Christians coming to faith? God, are you really there? Why won't you answer my prayers? All of those questions echo the cry for help here in Habakkuk 1. We don't know much about this man, Habakkuk. He was a prophet, probably around the year 610 to 600 BC. The northern 10 tribes of Israel, they'd been overrun and taken away by the Assyrian Empire a number of decades before. And the remaining two tribes in the south were unfaithful to God. During this time, God sent many prophets. We've got many of them recorded here in the Bible for us. The prophets were sent to warn his people, calling for them to repent and turn back to God. But they refused. And the normal pattern was for God to give the prophet a message, and then that prophet then passed that message directly on to the people. But Habakkuk, it's different. Instead of a message from God to his people, it's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. It's quite a heated conversation. And actually, they're not always helpful, but the NIV little headers you've got there on your, they actually help see the structure of the conversation. Habakkuk's first complaint, then God's answer. Second complaint, God's answer. So it's a heated conversation. Habakkuk makes strong accusations to God about his distance and his inaction. And then God responds. And these three chapters that we're looking at over the next 3 weeks, they chart a journey for Habakkuk. The journey starts out, as we've heard, with him crying out, "Why?" And then he waits and watches what God will do. And it concludes with worship. It's a journey from why to worship. And the first step on that journey is a cry of why? How long, O Lord? Verses 2 to 4. Look down there. How long, O Lord? God looks like he's failing. His people, they're weak and pathetic. The world is going to pot. How long, O Lord? God, why don't you act? Why don't you sort out the violence, the problems, the rejection of you? Why are we, as your people, so weak and marginalised? The faithful are so few. Sort it out, God. Show that you are the one true God. Do you see that cry? Look down at verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? And this isn't a cry because of injustice and violence in the wider world. This is an issue right on Habakkuk's doorstep amongst God's people. It's in his community. It's a cry about the people of God. He's not heard these reports from elsewhere. Look at verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. He's looking at injustice and destruction and violence with his own eyes. It's right there in front of him. How long, God? Why, God? What are you doing? And the result of God's people rejecting faithfulness, it's clear if you look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. The law represents God's word. It's ineffective. It's broken. God ruled his people through the law. That's why he established it, so they could be his people living in his land. And it's paralyzed. Why would God allow this? The Ten Commandments, they promised that if they'd remained a faithful people, then things would go well for them in the land. But clearly they've not done this. The wicked are in the ascendancy. Justice isn't done. Now Habakkuk's not blaming God for the people's failings. He knows they're responsible for rejecting God. His complaint is God's inaction. He's not doing anything about it. Other nations were laughing at God. The society was broken. Why won't God do something to fix it? Do you ever have those kind of feelings about the state of the church, about the state of our culture? There's much violence against God's people. Thankfully, not so much in our country, although open opposition and ridicule is becoming more commonplace. But as we know, globally, many of our Christian brothers and sisters are facing extreme violence and oppression for their faith in Christ, facing death for their faith in Jesus. God, why do you allow this? Why won't you do something about this? Verse 3. It's an apt verse for so many Christians today. More than that, so many of God's people have given up on being faithful to God and have fitted in with the culture around them. How long, O Lord, will you let this carry on? So many have abandoned faithfulness to God's word. Is the Bible paralyzed? To use the language of verse 4. God, why do you make us look at this injustice? And personally, we're striving to be faithful to God and his word. But those who reject him seem to be flourishing. Feels like hard work to stay faithful. My life as a Christian shouldn't be this hard. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Is he deaf? Now, I think actually all of us ask those kind of questions, not necessarily exactly like that, but that kind of question. But perhaps unlike Habakkuk, we rarely talk about them. Not to ourselves, perhaps. Maybe we do have them in our heads subconsciously. We certainly don't talk about them to each other and never talk to God like that. Habakkuk's language to God is extraordinary, don't you think? But I think a key lesson from Habakkuk is that it's not wrong to cry out to God with emotion, with passion, with pain. How long, O Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen? Oh God, surely there's a better way. We live in a sinful world amongst sinful people, which obviously includes us. So not commenting on others, that includes us. Life's often hard. Now, of course, we shouldn't be surprised by this. So much of the Bible is the story of God's people facing challenge and oppression. The New Testament is full of instruction about how to faithfully keep going, even in dark times, hard times, oppressed times. So we shouldn't be surprised when life is hard, but we forget that. But crying out to God is a good thing to do. It expresses our dependence on Him, our understanding that He's sovereign. Just for a moment, think about your life, your feelings, your thoughts. How open are you with God about those things? About your deepest thoughts? Intellectually, we know He's in charge. But do we actually express our dependence and reliance on Him by crying out to Him with our deepest, most heartfelt feelings? I think that is a real danger for me, that I sanitize my prayers to God. I clean them up. I want them to sound right. Maybe, you know, use the right words, that sort of stuff. I don't really express necessarily my deepest thoughts. Not being open and honest with Him, I think, is in danger of revealing that I don't think God cares, or that He's unable to do anything about my life. So I don't need to go into what my deepest feelings are, even though I actually know He already knows that. So it's foolish not to do that with God. But do we sanitize our prayers? Think we need to give the right words to God rather than the words that we feel, our thoughts? Habakkuk is a great reminder to cry out to God in the deepest, most intimate, and most emotionally expressive way. Your deepest honesty to God. Just reflect for a moment for yourself whether your prayers are superficial or whether they're heartfelt, real and deep. And when we cry out, we also need to remember to listen. To listen to God for His answer. And sometimes those answers might be totally unexpected and shocking. Verses 5 to 11, God acts in shocking ways. God acts in shocking ways. God says He'll act, but it's not always as we expect or even as we hoped. God here is preparing in His answer, Habakkuk, for a shocking and terrifying answer to his cry for help. Look at verse 5. This is the start of God's response to Habakkuk's cry for help. Verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I, God, am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. What is this utterly shocking thing that God is going to do? Well, verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. I don't know what your knowledge of history of that time is like, but for a century or so, the Assyrians, they've been the top dogs in this area in the Middle East. They'd ruled a vast area, they had a huge empire, but the Babylonians had been rising for a few years now. They were encroaching on the Assyrian territory. It was 605 BC that they eventually destroyed the Assyrian Empire, the Battle of Carchemish. But they were like the weapon of mass destruction of their day. They were scary and destructive and ruthless. Look at verse 7. They were, they're feared and dreaded. They think of themselves as the greatest. They promote their own honour. Hey, we're the Babylonians and we're better than the rest of you. Verse 8. They attack faster and fiercer than anyone else. They're overwhelming. Verse 9. They want violence. Verse 10. No one can stop them. Verse 11. They go on and on. They have faith in themselves. They are their own gods. They are utterly pagan. And verse 6. God says about these evil, bloodthirsty people. God says to Habakkuk, I am raising up the Babylonians. The answer to Habakkuk's cry for help was for God to send the hordes of the Babylonians to wipe them out, to empty the land, to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. God had promised, if you know your Old Testament history, God had promised the Israelites would be his people. They'd live in his land under his blessing and his rule. And God's going to wipe the people from his land, remove his blessing, take away his rule. And he'll do that by using the Babylonians. Considering that, verse 5 makes complete sense. I'm going to do something utterly shocking and amazing amongst you, God says. Now, at one level, God is telling Habakkuk that he's not deaf, that he will act. He's heard his cry for help. But I also think Habakkuk would have preferred God actually to stay silent. These idolatrous, murderous, evil pagans are God's vehicle for justice. Yeah, not so happy with that answer. But are you shocked by this? Does this match the image of the God that you believe in? That he would act in this way? God often works this way to bring justice and mercy. God uses evil people to his end, to bring judgment and salvation. Think about Joseph in the book of Genesis. Many, if you know his story, many horrific things happened to him. You can read about him from chapter 26 to 50 of Genesis. But God used those evil events to save his people, Jacob's family. As Joseph said to his brother, the verse will come up here, his brothers who had tried to kill him and sold him into slavery. Joseph said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Move on in Old Testament history. Think how God repeatedly hardened Pharaoh's heart in Moses' day. God used Pharaoh to show his judgment and salvation. And most gloriously, remember how God used Judas and Pilate and Herod to fulfill his plans for judgment and mercy through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God used evil for his sake and for his glory. Is the God you believe in big enough to act in this way? In control enough? Perhaps a more personal question. Do you think God still acts in this way today? Does God still use people who hate him to fulfill his plans? The Bible tells Christians to expect tough times, times of suffering. We just need to read the New Testament letters and see how tough a life will be for faithful Christians. But do we think God is weak and ineffective and inactive? Is he too weak to stop the violence and oppression? Is he so ineffective he can't prevent people giving up on his word? Or is he in control of events? Is God using our trials and struggles to teach us to trust him, to rely on him, to remember he's in complete control? These things that God told Habakkuk would happen did happen. They were the whole people cleared from the land, taken to exile. But 70 years later, they came back. God's people re-established the temple and it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, is God using events to teach us to trust him, to rely on him, to remember that he's in complete control? Now, Habakkuk's not understood that yet. He gets there by chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a glorious psalm of worship and praise to God, who is sovereign and control, and it's a huge positive finish. But he hasn't got there yet. Here in chapter 1, he's still in shock. Having heard that God isn't silent and has responded to his initial cry, verses 2 to 4, of how long, O Lord, his next accusation to God, verses 12, is, God, how can you do that? Verses 12 to 17, God, how can you do that? We'll be destroyed. God, how can you use evil to achieve your ends? Look at verse 12. He's there calling on God's character, you know, as eternal. Verse 13, he reminds God of his holiness. So if this all-powerful, holy God, if he's like that, how can he use the Babylonians to execute judgment? Verse 12, look down. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk, yeah, God, you're right to bring judgment, but not this way. The Babylonians, Habakkuk describes them, like dragnet fishermen, just taking all the life they can pull up in their great nets and disposing of it. I don't know if you are fishermen, but dragnet fishing is when those still goes on today, but in those days they connected a net between two boats, and then just went through the water, and eventually the two boats came together and everything caught in the middle of the net was trapped. No discrimination. Everything was caught up in the middle of it. No escape. And that's how the Babylonians treated the other nations. Rejoicing in their power and moving on to the next catch, carrying on and on, just taking more and more. And Habakkuk finishes his second accusation with a question. God, will you not stop them? Verse 17. Is he, the Babylonians, to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Is he just going to carry on? Is there no end to this? Is it just going to keep going, God? How can God allow this evil to prosper? The Bible repeatedly tells us that God is eternal, sovereign, holy. Our kids in RE last term had to learn what omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent meant. That's what the Bible teaches us. But people laugh at God. They ignore God. Those who reject God prosper. Non-Christians seem to be flourishing more than me, just in their day-to-day life as opposed to financially. How can that be right? God, you've got to have got it wrong. This isn't what you meant, surely. How can God allow his church to be so marginalised? Surely he won't allow our culture to utterly swallow up the last remnant of faithful biblical Christianity in this country. Habakkuk, he's made his complaint. He's cried out in shock at God's answer. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He responds in a godly and a wise way. We can learn from his example of crying out to God, screaming out to God, emotionally to God, what is going on? But then look at what he does in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He's using there the image of a guard on a city wall, looking out for a messenger to come, patiently waiting for the message to arrive. He's waiting, he's watching, because he knows God will give him an answer. It's an attitude of faith. He's made his complaint, and then he waits, faithfully, waiting. In the face of dark times, in response to suffering, Habakkuk here, he puts into practice the key application of the whole book. just cheating slightly and looking ahead to chapter 2, verse 4, just a few verses on. It's the key point in the whole book. Chapter 2, verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. When we don't understand, when things aren't going as we think they should go, even when we think that God has got it wrong, he can't have meant that, surely not. When we're struggling, in pain and suffering, when we're facing opposition, how should we respond? The righteous will live by faith. Yes, cry out to God. Yes, shout why and how. And God, can you really mean that? That's a good thing to do. But in your crying out and anguish, at all times, continue to live by faith. The Bible tells us, the start of Hebrews 11, the wonderful chapter about faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We have hope for the future and we have confidence in God even when we don't see and don't understand exactly what God is doing. We trust him that he has a plan, that he's in control. That the past, the present and the future are his. They are God's. When life isn't going as we expect, when we see injustice, pain and violence, what should we do? Two things. Cry out to God and live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Whatever happens.